You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards a seat. We are continuing in our Easter series called Believe. Our main text for today is found in the book of John, chapter 8, verses 28 through 38. And through this entire month of April, we will be continuing in this theme of the work that God requires of us is that we believe. But we'll also be talking through what does that look like lived out in our life. Today we're spending a little bit of time discussing and interacting as Jesus is having a series of conversations. Chapter 8 is Jesus conversing with many observant Jews who are engaging with him about, you know, why are you doing what you're doing, who you are, where do you get the authority to do this kind of stuff. And really, this is one of the places where Jesus is speaking to them, and there's several different times Jesus would say something along the lines of, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And it's not that he's trying to speak in riddles, but often you'll read in the passage where Jesus is saying something, and then it says, and by the way, they didn't understand that he meant this. And the reason that John later on can write this is most likely because it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Because we can't understand spiritual things apart from the Holy Spirit drawing us to himself and kind of teaching us those things. However, if we are open to God and open to his direction and we are seeking him, we're responding already. And it's not as though you have this excuse, well, you know what, God didn't explain it to me. He says, if you look for his wisdom, like a person who's found a treasure in a field, and they want to buy the field so they can own the treasure, they sold everything they have to go and get this treasure. So that's kind of what it's like to pursue the kingdom of God. Another thing is a man who came across a pearl of great price, he sold everything that he had to be able to acquire that pearl. He said, this is what it's like to pursue the kingdom of God and to know and to understand the kingdom of God. The more we listen to God, the better our hearing will be, the more we hear it and put it into practice. The problem, or the other side of it, is if we hear and don't respond, even the hearing we have will what? It goes away. What? What'd you say? We become harder of hearing when it comes to responding to the Spirit. We become dull. Okay? So in this spot, Jesus is going back and forth with identifying himself, talking with about God as being his father. And in this particular spot, the Jews are saying, well, we know Abraham is our father and we're the Jewish people. And they're very proud of this because it's their point of identity. But they also are believing that, and that's a key phrase, they're believing because of their association with Abraham as their ancestor that they are already, quote unquote, in the kingdom. And therefore, they're intrigued by what Jesus is doing, but they're not quite ready to continue doing something else other than we are the sons and daughters of Abraham. Okay, so when we were in our series Amazing Stories, one of the things we talked about was the scripture, when Jesus is lifted up, he will draw all people to himself. This passage that we're starting with today touches on one of those passages where Jesus says, when the Son of Man is lifted up. So we're going to kick off right there. John chapter 28 verses, chapter 8 verses 28 through 38. It says this. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. To the Jews who had believed in him, don't miss that. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we're Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Okay. So Lots of stuff to wrestle with in here, but really it comes down to the passage. What does Jesus want from us? What does he want from the Jews that he's talking to? What does he want from his disciples? It's really significant that as Jesus has declared, as you lift up the Son of Man, this is what's going to happen. It says, and many believed in him. And then he spoke to the ones who had believed in him. This isn't unbelievers. This isn't people who are not interested in what's happening with what he's doing. These aren't people who don't fear God. These are ones who had believed in Christ. And this is where I don't want you to hear me say, and that's why we have to do something because we're saved by what we do, because that's not true. However, it is not simply saying, once you believe, it doesn't matter how you live. Jesus says to the ones who'd believed in him, if you believe, you know, basically, you have to hold on to my teaching, remain in my teaching, abide in my teaching, then you will be my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is inviting those who had believed in him to a different way of thinking about things. And that different way is believing is the starting point, and as much as you are able, your goal, your life purpose as a disciple of Christ is to remain in, to hold on to abide in his teaching. And as you do, you will be a disciple. So it's almost like Jesus is dividing between those that believe and those that are disciples. Does that make sense? The disciples are the one who will remain in his teaching, who will do what he says. This is not a groundbreaking thought or ideology. We see this throughout the rest of the New Testament. For the Jewish people who are hearing this, this is completely new because they've been taught, because you're God's chosen people, you keep the law, you're observant, you make sure you offer sacrifices for your sin, you're good with God. And Jesus says, actually, if you want to be good with God, you must remain in my teaching. And you must do what I say, and then you'll be my disciple. And then you'll be able to discern what the truth is, and you'll be set free by the truth. This is a challenge, because at some point, you always want to go, well, what about the guy on the cross who was a thief who died and never got a chance to be baptized? He never got a chance to receive communion. He didn't, you know, do anything to walk with you. He may not have even heard any of his stories. I don't like to try and develop a theology wrapped around specific, like a one-off. We look at what is the expectation for the majority of people, for the masses, if you're going to be a person who believes in Christ. He says himself that is to remain in his teaching. In order to say you belong to Jesus, there has to be I'm walking in his teaching. For us, we can miss a little bit of the picture. We think about being a disciple. A disciple is somebody who shows up in our mind. The Jewish understanding of a disciple is very close to that. And please forgive me if you're not a sci-fi person, but Tiffany went there first. It's very similar to a Jedi master who calls a Padawan or an apprentice to follow in their footsteps and to learn the ways and means of being a Jedi. Jesus says, you're my disciples if you are learning the ways and means of what it means to follow after me. And then once you're doing that, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's a distinct difference. And for the Jews, they will not let go of the idea that they are not already free. They're like, excuse me. You say we're going to be set free. We've never been a slave to anyone. And the arms cross. They kind of forgot some of their history. One of the reasons that the Jewish people lost their access to the promised land in the beginning is they were given the promise of land as long as they continued to worship God. And it had degenerated to the point where they would honor God with their lips, but their hearts were far away. They compromised and worshiped other gods. It became this outward form instead of an inward transformation. God always set apart for himself a remnant of the Jewish people who would stand firm and walk with him. We see that to be true. But the Jews lost their land and were enslaved by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians, by the Medes and Persians, by several different people groups, precisely because they had stopped abiding in the law, in God's word. And as a result, they were enslaved. But they're so enslaved now that they can't even see that they are enslaved. They want to argue with Jesus, who they believe in, when he says it's going to cost you your ideology that you've lived in and your identity that you've lived in for a good chunk of your life. You are not who you think you are. In order to go forward in freedom, you have to follow me. To a person who recognizes that they are bankrupt, to a person who recognizes that they are lost, to a person that recognizes they have great need, this is not news. But to the person who has it together, this is a challenge. We are God's chosen people. We are the Jews. We are the ones who are the sons of Abraham. Have you ever read your Bible, Jesus? Genesis chapter 12? It says he's going to bless Abraham. And Abraham is going to be a blessing. And he's going to cause everybody who follows as the sons and daughters of Abraham, everybody who walks with him, they are going to be blessed. We are those people. And Jesus says, you can believe, but you really want to be free? You have to walk in my teachings. And they're trying to determine, should we listen to you? And he says, because I am sent from my Father, and I'm telling you what my Father says to do. There are people... I took several classes in college where it seemed as though the purpose was to try and take scripture or take our faith and turn it into something that can be studied from a distance, kind of like in a museum, and to look at it and to critique, oh, this is good poetry here and this is really great allegorical writing, but they don't want to acknowledge that there's life and that there is something different than a religion when God does not call us to just a ritual observance, but he calls to know us and that for us to know him. When the religious leaders, when the Jewish people who are being challenged here hear this, they rise up and rebel against it. They push back because they don't want to lay a hold of, they're together. They don't want to lay aside their identity, their culture. They don't want to lay aside all this other stuff. Well, can't we just come to Christ? He calls us as we are. Can't we just do that and, you know, call it good? Jesus says no. Because once we have been called by Christ, he's called us not only to believe in him, but that the evidence of believing in him would show up in us abiding in his teaching, remaining in his words. This is not salvation by works. It's about being a practitioner, being a person who lives this out. I took a class at WNC in Carson City, working on my Associate of Arts, and the class was World Religions. And they had like three professors, so every class that this guy taught, I had. And he had to be tired of seeing me. And it wasn't because I want to go in there and be contentious. I just want to get through the class. I mean, it's a 100-level class. I just want to get through it. But as he's teaching, there's two things about him. Number one, he's the guy with the glob of spit on his lip that never goes away. And it's just kind of like, and you're waiting. It's like, is this the day? Is this the day? And it never did. The second thing is, I don't know a lot. I don't know everything, but I know a little about a lot. And as he started talking about certain things, certain religions, it got to the point where I realized this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. It's as though what he's teaching, he got from an encyclopedia or a badly edited Google machine or Wikipedia, and he's just kind of throwing it out there. And it was really driven home as he starts talking about Judaism and Christianity. That's more my wheelhouse. Okay, our academic Olympic team at school, I did not make it, but they wanted me on their team for the Bible stuff because I knew the Bible stuff. And so as he's talking, I started bringing my Bible to class. And there's a point where I don't like to sit in the front row in school. I like to sit further back, but everybody would get there before me because I'm coming from another class, and I'm sitting right there, and I've got my Bible there, and he says, okay, what's going on here today? You brought that big book. Is that what I think it is? And I said, what do you think it is? And I'm watching the glob of spit just bouncing. He says, is that a Bible? And I said, it is. And I said, well, how come? I said, well, as you've been talking about, you know, King Saul and where he came from, I don't have any... In the Bible, it says where he came from, and you know that David wasn't his son. That and it wasn't like, you know, he's like, it's just, can I read it? And he let me read it, and pretty soon is like, oh, this is really. People are like, oh, this is really fun. We get to watch the other people have the conversation, and it got to the point where he says, can you just put your Bible away? And I said, I will, but if you're talking about Judaism and Christianity, I think it's important that we know what we're talking about here, and that, you know, when we get to Christianity, there's this discussion about, you know, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. And I had to say, excuse me, doctor, that's not that. He did it over and over again. Well, he never actually says, I am the Son of God. He says, every time he says, I am the Son of Man, he's using the Hebrew reference in Daniel to identify himself as there is no one else except for me. I am the one. There, it's not hidden. It's not veiled. So, well, there's debates. And I said, who's debating? And again, I don't want to be contentious. I just want to get past this 47 minutes of class. But this is interesting because people want to push this away and I intellectualize it. And it, you know, there's a lot of things that are debated. It's like, I don't think in this situation, you know, you don't have to believe in Christ to be able to acknowledge that the Bible is probably the most accurate book that's ever been written as far as the number of copies we have going back to the very beginning. This is a book we can trust. So even if you don't believe it, it's important to at least articulate what's in it. And there came a point where he just said, can we just agree to disagree? And I said, yeah, I think we can. But I'd like to, if you're going to talk about this, can I share a little about what the Bible says, what Christianity identifies as what our purpose is? It's not to live a moral life, to try and be good people and to make a difference. It's to recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to pay for our sins and our wrongs, that we could have life in him, that he was crucified, dead and buried, and he was resurrected from the dead, and 6 weeks later was lifted to the Father, ascended to the Father, and that we have been placed on the earth to bring glory to him by what we do. And to be filled with his Holy Spirit, we're empowered to live for him. And, you know, I loved going to school at WNC because there was always these 75-year-old ladies in the back of the class who were auditing the thing, and they're like getting to go to school. I'm like, oh, this is so good. And it's like, they bought me, I don't know if you remember, if you're a certain age, it would have been like 1988. They had vending machines where you could get chicken noodle soup. You could get what passes for coffee. You could get cocoa powder. There's all sorts of stuff in there, but they bought me this. We just want to thank you for making this class entertaining. But all that to say, humans want to try and make it so that it's out there and that it's only for the people who, you know, if you're weak in your mind, you need to think that way, that's your choice. But, you know, we intellectuals, we know how things work. The Jews are doing an intellectual exercise with Jesus trying to say, oh, no, we know that what you're saying is it's good. We believe in you. We see the signs that you're doing. But at the same time, we're already free. We don't need to be set free. And he says, no, that is not the case. Disciples of Christ are identified by believing and their doing. They are just like the Padawans become the Jedis, by believing and then practicing what they saw their master do. We become disciples of Christ by believing and then doing what our master taught us and then sharing that with other people, that we would be disciples who make disciples. That is our goal. Not just to be a disciple, to be a disciple who makes disciples. This whole interchange in John 8 reminds me of the scripture in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And really, it's in all the Gospels. But it says this. Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. When Jesus in John 8 is saying, if you want to be my disciple, you have to remain in my teaching. He's saying something like this. Your life no longer belongs to you if you belong to Christ. The word Lord or the word master references a relationship that is identified as slavery in the New Testament. That's a touchy subject. But the writer of Romans says you're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. Those are your two choices. And the only way you experience freedom is if you are a slave to righteousness, being a person who follows after Christ. Paul refers to himself in most of his letters as a bond slave of Christ or a bond servant of Christ, with the English translations that want to make it a little less offensive. But the term there is one who has chosen a lifetime of servitude to another that they will not question what their master tells them to do. Paul says, this is what I am. And Jesus says to us, it doesn't say check your brain at the door. He invites us to not be people who merely believe and then intellectually spar with God about how we will apply this to our lives, but that we would remain in his word and allow his word to transform us into disciples. And then as we're disciples, we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. And he will reveal that to us because the Holy Spirit does the Holy Spirit's job, which is to convict us of sin, convince us of righteousness, and convince us of judgment. These are three things that the Holy Spirit will always do in helping to refine us and to lead us towards knowing what the truth is. To the Jewish leaders who are saying, but we're already free, what they're really doing here is saying, how dare you challenge our identity? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know who we are? This is a sticking point. They have more identification with their past and with their heritage and with their traditions than they do with the fulfillment of those, their past, their heritage, and their traditions, who is standing in front of them as the living word. And this is something I've been wrestling with for quite a while, talking with friends about how do we overcome the power and bonds of tradition that enslaves us when we're confronted with truth? When the disciples, when the Jewish believers are confronted with the truth that Jesus says, if you want to be free, you got to be my disciple. The only way to do that is to remain in my word. And they're like, nah, our tradition says this. How do we overcome that tradition when what really is going on is what we need is to be impacted and influenced and changed by truth? This is a battle every single one of us will have to embrace. We will have to wrestle with, because it's not if we are going to be confronted with teaching from Christ that contradicts or goes against the way we're wired. If it didn't, we wouldn't need Jesus. He needs to lead us and to guide us and to shape us and to discipline us. Please, that can be a hard word, pregnant with pain and difficulty. But discipline is one of those things where it develops in us an ability to say no to our flesh and to say yes to him. So learning how to do things right. I love that my son Joey is a plumber, and he's learning plumbing now. And if he had a cow or other farm animal, every time he got corrected on the job, he would not have a job. Well, I did my best. It's not a word you want to hear from your plumber as you're flowing down the street with who knows what pipe burst. I did my best. Well, did you do this? No, I just, you know what? We have a long tradition in my family of rigging things. And so I know you confronted me with this truth about how I'm supposed to do this and how I can avoid all that, but this is the way my people do this. So, I mean, get this. It's silly, but we do the same thing to God. Say, well, you know, God, I don't... Thank you that I'm not so messed up that I need deliverance like everybody else does. That's the trouble. That's where we start. Oh, I don't need that. I identify as a Pharisee. I grew up as a Pharisee. I knew this. Much of my Christianity, my early teen years was, I know what I don't do, and I know who I don't hang out with because they do that. Well, Jesus hung out with, well, you know what? Jesus was Jesus. I'm me. But I'm just glad I'm better than those people. I don't do those things. It's not until we realize our desperate need for Christ, whether we are the most destitute of soul and spirit that we've ever been, or whether we think we're doing well. Each of us equally needs Christ. But the one who doesn't recognize their need for him needs him even more. I love Reno. I love this area. And one of the reasons I love it is because you rarely get the guilt offering of people coming to and participating in church. Okay, you kind of know where you stand. People are going to go to church. Well, I guess I should go. I have to do this. When my son John lived in Tennessee, he's like, Dad, you'd never believe it. Everybody goes to church. And when I say everybody, it's everybody. When I was helping him move back from Knoxville to Reno, we're driving down the street, and he says, that church has 10,000 people. That church has 10,000 people. That church has 30,000 people. And it's like, this is the best time in the world to go to brunch because nobody is going to brunch. They're all going to church. But he said, but Dad, the weird thing is everybody else, they live like hell the rest of the week. And then they go to church and they do their cultural thing because, you know, we're good Christian people.
That's the response that the Jewish leaders and the Jewish believers are offering up to Jesus. We've already got it figured out. We'll pray for those poor heathens. It becomes an institutional religion without power to transform lives. And what Christ is calling us to is a life of transformation that leads others into transformation as well. God's word will confront us. It will crash into our worldviews. It'll clash into our beliefs. It'll clash into our lifestyle. It demands that we address, that we respond, that we repent, that we realign, that we rethink. This is not a, here, let Louis tell you what to believe. This is a, seek the Lord while he may be found. I can guarantee you, he will reveal himself to you. One of the greatest, most freeing things in the world is I have the responsibility to declare the word and to help interpret it and help us learn how to live it. But every single one of us has the opportunity to hear God directly and to respond to him and to walk with him as a son or a daughter with a regular person-to-person relationship with Christ. And there are times you will be, God will give you a point of instruction, and it's like, is this for me? Is this something Christians are supposed to do? It seems like this is inconsequential. Years ago, I heard a man talking about how God had told him, you're not supposed to eat chocolate anymore. I'd be like, I like a teaspoon of chocolate chips every day with crunchy peanut butter. When I say a teaspoon, I mean like 4 tablespoons. That's my jam. That is my wake up in the morning. That is my after meal snack. I do that. God never told me that. And this person did not say, and therefore, Christians, you shall not Nestle. You shall not chocolate chip. He said, I was led into this. I believe God would have me not be a person who does that. And that's where it's not just this rigid, what's the rule for everyone? There are things that God will say, everything is permissible to you, but not everything is beneficial. So there's certain things I'm going to cause you to step back from, not to do that. For you. There's other things you need to say, I want you to live this way. It's not as easy as having this mandate, this is how all things are supposed to be. There's a few of those. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do what you would, what Jesus would be doing if he was walking in your shoes. That's it. There's not a ton of that. The Jewish believers think they're free because of their heritage. And Jesus reveals that in order to be truly free, it requires that they would remain in, that they would abide in, that they would hold on to his word. And that the only person who can set them free is the Son. We cannot set ourselves free. Get this. We cannot set ourselves free. There is an opportunity of submission and reliance upon Christ to come to the truth of the matter of freedom that only he can bring. And here, really, the Jews are offended by what Christ has said. And he even throws out, you're seeking ways to kill me, which many of them are, because they have no room for what Jesus is saying, no room for his word in their life. That leads me to wrestle with, do we have room in here for God's word? Verse 38, Jesus says, I'm telling you what my father says, and you're doing what you get from your father. What Jesus is inviting us to is to be always willing to allow him to redo and to rearrange and to reestablish the words by which he's wanting to direct our steps. There are touchstones that will stay the same forever, but most of the time we get the Google download from Christ on a very limited basis, a little bit at a time. Here's what is next. Do you have room? One of the things that I hate the most about phones, and there's many of them, is when I go to do something that says your memory, you don't have enough memory to do this. And I'm like, what do I have to do to get memory? Don't tell me. But I'm like, what do I have to do? I went through and I did purges. I did all sorts of purges. I can download an app that'll do purges for me. And it says I can't run the app because you don't have enough room. What do I have to do to make room? For me, when I think about that personally, what do I have to do to make room? I get to recognize that simply acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God, means I take what he says at a higher weight of embracing than I take what my own past, present, or idea of future will be. Does that make sense? Creator of the universe, also Tiffany, creator of the universe, Louis. Well, I don't know if that makes sense to me, Jesus. Job asks God a couple of things. You know, why is this happening to me? Why do? And he says, well, let me ask you, where were you when I made snow? How about the lightning bolts? What do you know about lightning? At some point, Job's like, you're God. I'm here on earth. I'm just going to be quiet now. God was not saying I won't answer you, but he's saying you would not understand it. Again, I think we're quoting late 80s, early 90s movies, but it's like, can you just show me your truth? And he says, you can't handle the truth. The point is not that God doesn't want to reveal us what the truth is, but we cannot argue and decide, no, I'm sorry, I'm not going to take what you have to say on that. That just seems weird. People are weird. God's not weird. Traditions that get passed down without the ability to question or to ask about them, that's not what Christianity is. It's about embracing Christ as he's revealed in Scripture and not trying to take him to endorse a particular political, military, or economic way of life. It's recognizing that he supersedes all of that. We talked in one of our amazing stories about Joshua standing on the bank of a river, and he's getting ready to go attack the city of Jericho, and all of a sudden there's a guy there with a big sword, and Joshua says, are you for us or against us? And the guy says, no, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. We are on his team. We get to engage with his direction and where he is leading us. For the person who's hyper-intellectual, this becomes an issue. And to the point where within Christianity, especially in Pentecostal people who believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, we've often equated gaining information or knowledge as a sin that keeps us from knowing God. I don't believe that that's true. I believe that it can, just like anything can get in the way of our believing God, because the more we know, the more we think we know. And the more I know, the more I'm going to weigh, well, let's just see what the creator of the universe said. I don't know if I can take your opinion on that. You know, I took a class. I've got a degree. And at some point, Jesus says, you remain in my teaching. Then you'll be my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If there's no room for God's truth in me, it means I'm going to hold to my own, which is really a fleshly at best or diabolical source. God invites us to believe his truth. One example, I have done this one time before. What coffee roast has the most caffeine from the lightest roast to the darkest roast? Which one has the most caffeine? Light does. Yes. You see, this is the thing. Last time I was almost beat up. We have a dear friend, AJ Bergantz, who at the time was working at Starbucks at the roaster in Gardnerville. And he says, did you know which bean has the most caffeine, you know, after it's roasted? It's like, I don't know what it is. And he says, the lightest one, the blonde roast that they're coming out with, have more caffeine. Because the more you roast the bean, the stronger the flavor, but the less the caffeine that's in it. If you need sources for this, I can point you in directions to kind of, you can look at it. And for some of you, it's like, I can't believe that. I can't believe it. Strong tasting coffee is created through brewing ratios, not through roasting. When we get something from God that seems so counterintuitive, that it's like, what are you talking about, blonde roast? That's for the lightweights, you know? People can't handle caffeine in the morning. Actually, it's different than that. What happens when we are confronted with something that is actually different than something we know? Here. Christ's invitation is to make room for him and to believe the truth, to hold to, remain in, abide him. And this is where, when the rubber meets the road, this is to hold to him and his truth more than I hold to how I was raised, more than my personal, cultural, sexual identity, more than my traditions, more than my beliefs and practices, more than popular opinion, more than societal norms, more than the latest, greatest 21st century wisdom and values. When my beliefs are confronted by Christ, what will be my response? If we respond, I can remember it was me and AJ back in the day, and he's backing me up. People's like, we trust you, Pastor. We trust you. It's like, well, you know, blonde roast has less caffeine. No, it doesn't. I can't believe what kind of heresy this is spouting. And AJ's standing up. It's like, AJ, tell him. And he tells him. It's like, why should we believe you? It's because I roast the beans for Starbucks. I don't know. When we start holding to God's word, it doesn't make us weird. But sometimes when we hold to God's word, the truth is so bizarre, it seems like foolishness to people who don't buy into it. Can you believe those simple-minded Christians who would believe something like this? Usually that kind of reputation comes because Christians have been doing dumb stuff in Jesus' name. That's where it comes from. People who are not doing dumb stuff in Jesus' name, when they're confronted by, you know, others who are looking at them, it's like in Acts chapter 4 when the religious leaders are getting ready to have James and John and Peter thrown into prison and have them beat up and who knows what else. They looked at them and they saw these are very simple, uneducated men who have been with Jesus. They didn't say, what a bunch of loons. It's like, we can't argue with them because the truth of God is in them. That's what it looks like to be with Jesus, not a cuckoo. 1 Corinthians 1:18-21. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. The question we get to ask is, what are we going to do with this? The message of the gospel can be seen as foolishness to those who do not embrace it, but for those who do believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. I ask, Lord, is there room? Will you please search me, know me, try me, know my mind? Where is there anything that's resisting your word? How do I respond when the Holy Spirit is revealing things to me? Am I willing to function with God as though he is Lord and I am not? How do I submit myself? And again, it could be used as a bad word, but to submit yourself is to say, I recognize you are God and I am not. Therefore, I'm going to take your word greater than the value of my word. To receive godly instruction, to receive truth, to receive the work that the Holy Spirit is doing. Some of the things that we've been talking about throughout this year, I revisited them. Like, this is how we embrace the process. This is how I think we do this. Stay close to Jesus. Be flexible. Be open to change. Be open to God's direction. Be prepared, especially when God says be ready. Be strong and courageous. And be careful to obey what you know to obey. I put a couple more in. They aren't on our slides, but stay in community. You want to avoid weirdness? It's much more difficult to get weird if you stay in community because somebody may say, that seems weird. If we can't have someone in our life who says that's weird, or have you really thought through that, or can we have a conversation, might be in the wrong place. We do not in Christianity want to create echo chambers where we only say and do the same things. We have to be able to point to and say, follow me as I follow Christ, and to encourage each other towards doing that. Number two, humble yourself and submit yourself to God's purposes, ways, and means in general and in specific. I do this every morning. When we gather on Thursdays to pray, I pray the prayer that I pray every morning is, God, I ask you to work in me the things you want to work in me and show me how I cannot be resistant to you. Show me how I can be available to you working in and through me. I'm your man. Be faithful and hold to and remain God's word as much as you have it had revealed to you. This doesn't mean stubbornness and unwillingness to learn or grow. This has to do with being willing and teachable. In Acts chapter 19, it tells a story about a bunch of believers in the town of Ephesus. And Paul goes there and they believe so much in the message of repentance that they've heard from John the Baptist. And they're holding on to it. And Paul says, let me tell you, there's more. And he tells them about Christ, about salvation, about the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. What happens if those guys and those women in that city had decided, we already have the truth. We don't need anything else. This is it. John the Baptist said, repent. So that's what we're doing. Instead of being open to the instruction that Paul brought in and said, there's more to this. Okay? That doesn't mean we get to continue to add to the canon as things go by. But there's also an openness and a humility to not have to think. It's not a bad thing to say, I don't know, or I need help, or I need somebody to help explain this to me. Does that make sense? Last, be quick to apply God's words. As you get them, apply them. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your word that is true. And I would ask that you would work in us to remain in you. Show us what that looks like, lived out April 10th, 2022, and going forward. What does that look like lived out in my world? How can I be staying close to you? How can I be staying humble and submitted to you and your purposes? How can I be faithful, holding to your ways? What does it look like to be and do what you would be doing if you were walking in my shoes? I ask you to surround us, Lord, not just for protection, but for boldness. And that we would not let the intimidation or being thought to be fools simply because of our holding to you. We would not allow that to intimidate us into silence. But Lord, in holding to you, we would live as disciples who make disciples, and we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Knowing that truth is not something that we can self-define. There is no, this is what true is true for me. This is how it works for me. You can have your own. That's not, you call us to a truth that we can live our life on a rock. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. With nobody looking around, I want to give you an opportunity. If you have never started a relationship with Jesus, Jesus said that if anybody is he's lifted up, he will draw all people to himself. Think, what does it mean to become a Christian? It means to believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and to confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead. It's to have your sins forgiven and to begin to live following after him. And if you've never done that, I want to agree with you that today can be the day that that happens. And if that's you, I just would invite you to lift up your hand saying, yeah, I want to walk with Jesus. I want to follow after him. If I miss you, wave at me. I don't want to miss you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You can look up. Easter weekend is right there at the very top next to Christmas as the two times of the year people are most open to hearing about spiritual things. We are not people who want to hammer on others to try to get them to believe something that we say. We want to introduce people to the Christ that we follow, who then does the work from the inside out. I'd encourage you, if you're able to be a part of Good Friday this week, and bring a friend, bring a family member. And for next Sunday, for Easter, bring a friend, bring a family member. Let's celebrate that Jesus is alive. He's making a difference. He's changing. In my life, and this might sound hyperbolic, but in my life, there has never been a greater time that I have needed Jesus. To see what our world looks like. I'm not talking about just all the things that you see. The majority of stuff that we see is just, it's derived to draw clicks and attention. It's the chaos. It's the attack on, it's like the battle for children, the battle for children's minds, the battle for establishing something that takes nothing of God into account. And for us, it doesn't mean we go and become people who need to learn how to grind against anything. It means we learn how to remain in and abide in his word so that we can be his disciples, so that we can live in his truth. Because when we're living in his truth, he will direct us in what our steps are to be. And most of the time, it starts at a very micro level. The nations raged. The Jewish leaders wanted Jesus to overthrow the Romans, and he hung out with the lepers. Hang out with the people of no consequence, and he changed the world. And that's our heritage. I want to pray this blessing over you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And so as you put his name on you, you can know that he will bless you. We declare this in Jesus' name. Amen. I say, God bless you. Have a great rest of your day.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.